morning. The scripture this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. The word of God for the people of God.
I want to give you some context to the sermon and why when you walked in today, there was a graphic that said a different kind of Christmas and it was already red and green, and you probably thought to yourself, oh my goodness, now even the church is doing it. Back in the spring when I planned out sermon series, I was thinking about Christmas back in the spring and before Easter, actually. And as I thought about Christmas, what I realized is every year I try to have a pastoral conversation with you about this season that we're in prior to Christmas, and every year I start a week too late. And it's the week before Thanksgiving is actually when that conversation has to take place, and the reason is you're going to be with your family and your friends this week, many of you, in a unique way. And if you really wanted to have a different kind of Christmas, you would need to have a conversation at Thanksgiving that would influence Christmas. And so my desire today is to have that conversation with you and just to talk about what would it mean if we had a different kind of Christmas. And I'll sort of define what I mean by that here in just a minute. So I would ask if you would pray for me and with me, and let's begin. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are our rock, our salvation. It is to you that we will give thanks this week. It is to you that we will bow our heads and acknowledge as the one who is the giver of all grace and the blessings that we enjoy. Now I pray that you would bless the preacher and those who listen, that these words might be your words and that they would speak to our hearts things that you would want to have said. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So this week we're going to have a national holiday where Americans will pause for just a minute. If you're new to America, you know that's no small thing for many of us, just to pause and then to take stock, consider our lives, and then, having taken stock, give thanks. And to be very particular about what it is we're thankful for. So this past week, I did a little experiment on my Facebook page. I asked people to give one word that would describe what are you thankful for. I said, think about what you're thankful for that is, let me use this phrase, Thanksgiving worthy. And that you could do in one word. Many found it hard to use one word. But here's the amazing thing. Nearly 200 people responded to that, which I did not see coming. And here are the types of words that they use. I've only put about 15 or 20 of them up, but if you want to go to my page and look at all the different words, so here, they are words like these, words like beauty, community, compassion, faith, freedom, forgiveness, grace, happiness, health, humor, joy, knowledge, music, restoration. Another person said redemption. Second chances, family, friends. Some people put things as simple as Jesus, the cross. Word after word after word, and I bet the interesting thing would be to go to those people and say, tell me why you chose your word, because I bet every word has a story. I bet every word has something behind it that's a lot bigger than a word. But interesting list of words, would you agree? Here's what I think. I think the average person who's sitting in these pews today, I think this is what your life's about. I think these words like these, represent your deepest longings, your deepest hopes, the things that you're really living for. I think this is your best list. And I'm going to talk about four different lists today, and this is the first one. This is list number one. I want you to remember this, okay? So take a good look at list number one, because I'm going to come back to this. These are the things that I think that life is about. And that's why many of us have rituals around Thanksgiving Day. When we gather with friends or family for a meal, many of us, not all, but many, will say, before we have dinner, and you know, there it is, the turkey's just right there, right? You smell it, and everybody's like, yeah, okay, can we just do this thing? Because what I really want to do is just eat. And there's always somebody who says, no, before we eat. Little kids are going, no, she's going to do it again. No, granddad's going to make us do this. Give one word. Some of you will do this verbally. You'll have everybody say a word out loud. Other families will have it written down. You'll give everybody a slip paper, you write down and put it as a part of maybe the centerpiece in the table or whatever. Some people actually put little sheets of paper around the room that say family, friendship, community, and they make people write down something in each list. I mean, that's really, wow. And then you will, because if you don't, you're just a bad Christian person, you will pray before the meal. Right? You won't just everybody like, dig in. No. You'll stop and you'll say a word of blessing over that meal. You'll pray. You'll give God thanks. And you'll give God thanks for things far richer and more important than that one meal, as nice and wonderful as that going to be. And then this sort of begins, this meal kicks off a whole series of events that are going to take you to the end of December. And so that day, Thursday, is going to be uniquely wonderful, because you're going to have this nice meal and you're going to enjoy friends and family, and then you're going to watch football. That's part of the ritual, you know, and you're going to talk and laugh and, you know, help do the dishes, and then you're going to eat dessert, and then you're going to just say, well, I just ate too much, and there'll be talk about that. And then, aided by antacids, we will then crawl groggily to our beds, where we will sleep like black bears on the eve of hibernation. Right, that wonderful post-Thanksgiving sleep that you only get, you know, you just, oh, yeah, you just lay there and like, I'm never going to get up. It's so fabulous. And then the next morning, the sun will rise. The sun will get up, and eventually you will begin to awaken. And as you awake from your Thanksgiving slumber, very early in the morning, what will we do? What will we do? Will we go upstairs and take those slips of paper and read them again and say, oh, these are the things for which I'm so thankful? Will we get on our knees and say, you know, thank you, God, for these things that I've enjoyed? I just want to be thankful again. Will we write notes the next morning to people we love and express our thanksgiving to them? I say no, we will not. What we will do, millions of us will do, is we will awaken with one purpose and goal in mind. We will go buy stuff, because that day is called Black Friday. And then that will produce list number two. This is list number two, and it has a list of people in your life that are important to you and things for which you think will make them happy. And so you will go and you will take your list and you'll start going doing your rounds. And armed with credit cards on that day of Thanksgiving, you will be searching for the perfect gifts for others. And some of you right now are like, oh, Tom, I am above that. Oh, give me a break. You're going to wait till Small Business Saturday. That's what you're going to do. And if not, you're going to just postpone it until, yes, Cyber Monday. You realize the world we're in now? Black Friday, now it's Small Business Saturday, now it's Cyber Monday. We've got these worlds, and then that will meld into Too Late Tuesday, and why did I spend all that money Wednesday? That's the things that follow that. Now, what do we call that? What do we call this list? You know what we call this list? This list is called, are you ready for it? The day after Thanksgiving, it's called Getting Ready for Christmas. That's what we call this. Now, I want you to think about that term, getting ready for Christmas. And I got to tell you, it produces the funniest things in people. December, I think December, if you can find humor in people, December is your month, right? Because many will become what I call Christmas Paul Revere. You meet these people, and they're like, and you meet them, and their hair is coming up, and their eyes are bugged out the whole month, you know, and you're, hey, how are you doing? Not so great. What's the matter? Christmas is coming! You know, as though it's an enemy army that we have to fend off with our lives. You know, and there is this thing. Now, some of you, I can feel it, some of you are beginning to judge me. You are. I can feel you. Don't you think you do it in private? I feel it. It comes and hits me and then bounces and it goes up into the air. It hits my force field that says, I don't care. You're thinking right now, you're thinking, there's the preacher again being Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, Tom, can't we just enjoy our shopping? You always got to be, you know, it's not what I'm trying to be. Listen, I'm not Ebenezer Scrooge. Can I tell you something? I have my own little list I've started to make about Christmas. I've got list number 2, same way you do. Why? I want to be thoughtful. I enjoy going out with my daughters during the week of Thanksgiving. The girls and I, for the past several years, gone out and done a little shopping together. I get that. I give gifts on Christmas. I receive gifts on Christmas. I'm not speaking about the action or the list. What I'm speaking about is the proportionality and the stress. Because, friends, my pastoral concern about December for many of us, and this is based on lots and lots of conversations with really solid Christian people who just get caught up in something, is come January, you know, what happens in December is a budgetary meltdown that come January, it will be hard to live out the Christmas Carol's admonition, you know, that says, let nothing you dismay. Because, you know, it's fun in December, but come January when the Visa bill arrives, there are no tidings of comfort and joy in that bill, right? There's just a bill, and the bill does come due. And I have a secondary concern about not just sort of what this does to many Christian families and individuals in terms of their stewardship of their lives. And I don't mean your church giving, I just mean whether you feel like you've got control of your financial world. It's also about your anxiety because, friends, can I just tell you something? Every year, boatloads of us moan and groan about Christmas. And just listen to yourself this season, how many times it comes out in different ways. And I just think it's unfortunate, and that's because of list number 3. This is list number 3. List number 3 is the Christmas to-do list. And buying gifts, get this, is one item on this bigger list. Because this list has to do with the decorating of your home, the decorating of your yard, the decorating of your car, for goodness sakes. It has to do with the people you'll entertain, the food you need to buy, the food you need to prepare. And this comes with a unique experience that many Americans get into, which is what I call the non-real simple life, which is the just get it right life. And in December, people uniquely feel a burden to just get it right. Well, you know, your family's coming. I just want to get it right. Well, you know, the kids are at the perfect age for Christmas. I just want to get it right. The neighbors are going to see our house. I just want to get it right. Now, again, I am not Ebenezer Scrooge. Do not judge me. At the Berlin home, there will be lights. They will not be just right on the bushes. They will be sort of cockeyed and odd because it won't take me long to let me say this. It will not take me long to throw those lights on those bushes. All right, it'll just be a whoomp, there they are, isn't it nice? It's most fabulous thing, you know. And so what I want to say is, I get all that, but here's the problem. It is a very short distance. It is a very short distance between it's the most wonderful time of the year to in the bleak midwinter, right? I mean, notice how fast people can go in one day from I'm so excited about Christmas to this stinks. It's just stunning what December does. And it has a lot to do with our list. I wonder sometimes. Actually, I feel sad sometimes. I feel sad sometimes because I have people who say to me, come December, you know, 26th, there are folks that I'll say, hey, how was your Christmas? And they'll say to me, you know, I just never got there. And I say, what do you mean? And they say, well, I did all the things, but I've never had the joy I had at Christmas when I was a child in my adult life. I've just never gotten there. I don't do it. The older I get, the harder it becomes. It's just all, and what I realize is, for those people, it's just all a list. It's just all checking stuff off. And I want to say, I think that's very unfortunate, and I don't think it has to be the life we live. I think there can be a season of joy and love and goodness. And I wonder sometimes, people who come here from other countries and observe us, you know, we have people that have moved into this area for the first time from another country, and they're observing their first American Christmas. What I would love to know what they see. I would love to sit down with those people on December the 26th and say, now, you observe your coworkers, your neighbors do Christmas in America. Tell me, what was that holiday about? And if they were living next to Christian people, not just, you know, people that everybody does Christmas in America, but if they're living next to Christians, would they say, wow, those people really celebrated Jesus? It was evident living next door to them. What would they see in us? I think that's an important thing to think about for this reason. I think that lists 2 and 3, to-do list and the shopping list and to-do list 2 and 3, I think are working against, ready for it? I think they're working against list 1. Now look at list 1 again. This is your Thanksgiving list. Nearly 200 people replied to my simple thing about just give me one word of something you're really thankful about. Notice that the things that are on list 1 often are not appearing on list 2 and 3. And so what I'm suggesting to you today, and this is why I wanted to talk about it today, because if you're going to really think about this, you're going to have a conversation within your home, with yourself, or with your immediate family, and that's probably going to have to be a conversation that's then going to have to go to a broader group of friends and family, which is not a, you know, Christian judgment conversation. It's just a, hey, here's what I've been thinking this year. Here's what we're thinking we're going to do. Where you begin to create your future. And I wanted to talk about today because I think this week you've got this unusual opportunity if we do the spiritual work of thinking about it. Now, list 2 and 3, I've written a blog piece that's going to appear on the Florist webpage tomorrow. So I've got some ideas about list 2 and list 3, but they would be, frankly, a little bit, they're better read than listened to. I think, frankly, they'd be boring to listen to. I don't think they're boring to read, but, you know, I'm always so proud of me. So maybe when you read them, you'll say, no, actually, that was boring. But I think that, in other words, I think there's some helpful things, but you can find those there. What I want to suggest to you today is that we think together about a different kind of Christmas and a different kind of list, which I'm going to call list 4. If we're going to create a fourth list that really guides us to have the Christmas that we want at the end of December, what experiences will be on that list? And where would we even go to figure out how to have a different kind of Christmas? And what I want to say to you is, in ancient times, the church did this well, and people like you did this well. In ancient times, there was no Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, and Cyber Monday is good and is all that is. What's happened is marketing happened. And I really mean this. Somebody figured out that you could make boatloads of money on Christmas. And that is what's taken this season over. So what? Let's do this. Let's go way back in time. Because if you go back to the 7th century, and you say, what was the practice of church relative to Christmas and preparing for Christmas, what you would find is a season called Advent. Advent, the Latin is Adventus. Say that, Adventus. That's 2 years of Latin in high school. We'll get you right there. That's as far as I can go, right? And so Advent is this time of preparation where the people in the church in those early centuries said there are two things that we have to prepare for. One is the birth of Christ. So that's important, which, by the way, tends to be the only focus people have about Christmas today. But the second theme they had, and the word Adventus comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is parousia. Go ahead and say that with me. Parousia. Say that again. Parousia. Parousia is the doctrine of the second coming. It's a Greek word which talks about not just is Christ present in your life today, but do you believe that one day Christ will come and culminate history? And that gets at whether you really believe that Jesus is the Lord of the universe, that Jesus is high, lifted up, seated at the right hand of God, an essential aspect of the triune God who will one day come and culminate history. That's the parousia. And so this is the incarnation is the birth of Christ. The parousia is the second coming. Now, why is that relevant? Here's why it's relevant. Advent is about those two things. The season, the weeks prior. And so in earlier days in the church, in the 7th century, they said, it's going to take us 7 weeks to figure that out. Now, some of you are going, oh my goodness, Tom, no, not 7 weeks. Too many cookies, too much. Right? Their 7 weeks had nothing to do with what we have on list 2 and list 3. Nothing to do with that. Because what they saw it as is a time for the preparation of the soul. In fact, it wasn't until the 10th or 12th centuries that the church began to change Advent into 4 weeks, represented by the 4 candles, in the way we live that out now. And it took people hundreds of years to move from 7 weeks to 4 weeks. Isn't that interesting? It's like they were saying, I don't want to give up these extra weeks. I need them. Why do you need them? Because Advent, and one of the things I read this week, I like to give credit where it's due, is William Peterson has written this thing called The Advent Project that's online, and he talks about this whole business of the time frame of this. The intent of the season, the intent of Advent, is to live in the light of the second coming and the reign of God on earth. See, now in the Lord's Prayer we say, you know, we in the Lord's Prayer we state a longing. The longing is, I want to pray that one day God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, think about being on earth this week in your life. I think it's been another broken week in the world. In this community, there was another tragedy down in Chantilly. Tragic deaths. All over the newspapers, so sad. You can't do anything but pray for family and friends of that family. If I look at the national news, brokenness, I don't even have to tell you what it is. We've all got 5 examples. If I look in the world news, there are wars and rumors of wars. When I open Time magazine and I try to read a magazine like that once a week so that I'm kind of current, it's just page after page of brokenness, brokenness, brokenness. Advent is when I go, wow, this world is broken, and that experience of God's reign is perfect and beautiful. It is full of love. It is full of joy and compassion. It is where the elements of the Spirit live, kindness, compassion, joy, love, all those good things. And I, as a follower of Christ, live in between the brokenness of this world and the perfection of the reign of God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I am to be an agent of reconciliation. I am to be working to reconcile the brokenness of this world so that God's will is done, if it can be done, if I can influence it at all, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you understanding why they said 4 weeks may not be enough? Right? If I'm really going to get serious about the spiritual preparation and coming closer to Christ so that I can reflect all those things, probably I'm going to have a different list. So Advent, what I want to suggest to you is this. You've got, many of us love Thanksgiving and we're not sure why, and it's not the turkey, as good as that is. Go back to list number 1. Here's why. I think that this is what your life is all about, and I think that this is the type of thing that the reign of God is all about. I think that's why you resonate sometimes more with Thanksgiving than you do with the way our culture does December. Because these are God things. These are good things. This is reign of God stuff. And if you go look at the whole list, okay, one guy did write coffee. That may not make God's list, but the point is, most people wrote stuff that was just really fairly amazing. You know, Jesus had a list. When Jesus started his ministry, he stepped into his home synagogue. I think about the courage of walking into your home church, your home synagogue, and stating that you are the Christ. That must have been quite a day, you know, because if there's anybody that would doubt that, it would be your home crowd. And it was Isaiah 61 that he used that you heard this morning. And what I want you to notice is this, I don't want to cheapen this, but this is a list, okay? This is a list. And this is in complete concert with Judaism. And this is the thing that Christians often don't get, is the righteousness of Judaism is reflected beautifully in Jesus' life and ministry. And it's because, in large part, this is how he saw his life, as a reflection of what prophets had said. And so he said, hey, friends, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He's quoting the prophet. Two, here's on the list. Number one, proclaim good news to the poor. Two, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Three, proclaim release to the captives. Four, release from darkness to the prisoners. Five, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And by the way, listen, notice it says, and a day of vengeance for our God. Part of the parousia is to say, our God is a just God and there will be a judgment one day. And all the injustice that you see in this world, there will one day, it's like the visa bill, friends. There is one day a reckoning. That's a part of this season. Doesn't feel very Christmassy, does it? Jesus said, I'm going to comfort those who mourn. I'm going to provide for those who grieve in Zion and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I'm going to bring the oil of joy instead of mourning. I'm going to bring a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Hey, can I ask you something? Is your December more garment of praise or is it more spirit of despair when you really get into it? And then they'll be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting to the Lord, for the display of his splendor. And that's what this season, that's what Advent is about. Can I suggest that you and I need a new list? Now, open your bulletin. Open your bulletin. There's going to be a piece of paper in it, I hope. If all went well, there is a piece of paper in your bulletin. Would you take a look at that piece of paper? If your bulletin does not have a piece of paper, it does have a large blank area. And here's what I want to suggest to you. I want to suggest that you make list number four your Advent list, okay? And I want to suggest three categories for your Advent list. Category number one, why don't you figure out in December, in late November, how are you going to spend time with Jesus? Because if you spend time with Jesus, it changes everything. So I was recently on two flights. I was going to a destination. It took me two flights and a connection through Atlanta. And I got on plane number one, and I pulled out my Kindle where I had downloaded, yes, a free Bible. Do you know, honestly, I think about this. Do you know what a new invention of free Bible is? Seriously, that the whole world essentially has access to a free Bible now is just stunning in the history of humanity. So I downloaded a free Bible. I went to the Gospel of Luke, and I read the Gospel of Luke on two flights. Why did I do that? I did that primarily because I wanted to have a really good weekend where I was headed. And I was not, when I got on the plane in Washington, I was not in the best frame of mind. And I thought, by golly, I need to spend a little time with Jesus. And I underlined in that Bible, I underlined anything that spoke to me, read through the gospel, and what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to spend some more time with Jesus, and I'm going to go to the function that says, show me everything I've underlined, and I'm going to ask Jesus a question this week. Why did I underline these things? What are you trying to tell me? And I'm going to let the Word of God speak to me. You could do something like that in Advent. Because it's not about getting your house ready, it's about getting your soul ready. Spend time with Jesus. Ask yourself on your list, how many times am I going to spend time with Jesus in quiet? You know one of the things I love to do in December? I like to sit in front of our Christmas tree in the quiet and not do anything. Many of us don't have a deeper life with God because we're never quiet. I don't pray. I don't read Scripture. I don't do good deeds. I sit in a room with a Christmas tree in the quiet and I say, God, if you have anything to say to me, say it. And if not, I just want to sit here with you. Jesus would often go away for quiet. On that list, you might think about under that category, am I going to do any Advent devotional time this year, or am I going to let everything rush that out of my life? Am I going to go to upperroom.com, which is the Methodist resource, which provides a free devotion every day if you have access to the internet? If not, you can pick out one of the little brochures out here. We're going to have them for you next week. But will you actually do them? It's one thing to take one home. It's another to actually do it. That's just that first category. The second category is serving Jesus. I find in December, if I do some things that intentionally serve Jesus, I feel more joyful. Now, one way that we serve Jesus is we serve the people in our homes. My daughter has two housemates. She's not married right now, and she has two housemates. And can I tell you something? The way she treats people in that house is an act of service. If she empties the dishwasher so that her housemates don't have to, that is a way of serving Jesus. If she is pleasant when she comes home after work, and she doesn't have to be, what does she care? They're not family. She could just go in her room and lock the door and be grumpy. No. But if she's pleasant, you see, that's service. That's true in your home too. Serving Jesus, though, I think also means doing some things very intentionally. I would suggest to you that whenever you tear down loneliness in December, you do a good thing. Because December is a month when people uniquely feel lonely. So should we just go to see our old friends, and our elderly friends and family members just in December? Of course not. But if we're going to do it, probably December would be a good month to do it. I know people have started turning visiting people in December into a negative, like, well, I don't do it the rest of the year, I shouldn't do it. Well, don't be that way. December is a time when people uniquely feel lonely, and you may too. You can break your own loneliness. Friends, if you don't have an elderly family member or friend, can I invite you to do something? Walk into any center that is designed for elderly people. Walk up to the front desk. No, Tom doesn't need to organize it for you. Walk up to the front desk and say, is there anyone here who might enjoy a conversation that I could sit in a public space with and just talk to? Is there anybody like that? And I'm telling you what they're going to do. They're going to go, yeah, you see that lady right there? Sit down. Do something that's not for you. Do something that's just for somebody else and serve Jesus. Sign up for the church, going to Christmas caroling, or you know, we do a lot of things around here that you could easily connect to. Go do the Advent giving tree. Do something that gets yourself beyond yourself. Third category, spend time celebrating Jesus. Sing a carol. Lots of good music that's secular in nature at Christmas. Nat King Cole, Bing Crosby, I love all that stuff. I'm good with it. I'm not condemning it. But I will say this. Every so often, I have to sing, and I sing in the car some because no one can hear me. And so here's one. You know what's funny? I was thinking about this on the airplane that I was on because I've been reading the gospel. And you can sort of say things out loud on an airplane and nobody can hear you. It's pretty weird. And so here's one. O come, Emmanuel. What's that? That's a longing, and it's even written musically as a longing. And ransom captive Israel. Why does God have to ransom the faithful? It must mean that we're kidnapped. We're in bondage. Who mourns in lonely exile here? Whoa. I'm in exile. What's it mean to think that I'm in exile? I thought I was home. I've lost some people this year who died, who I am very sad. And if that carol is true, they are home, and I'm staying in the hotel. I'm still on the exile in temporary quarters. They're the one who's home. That really changes how I feel about their death at Christmas. When I thought of this the other day, it changed the way I thought about somebody's death who I love. Until the Son of God appears. That's the power of the incarnation and the second coming, the Son of God appearing. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. I could do that with almost any Christmas carol, and so can you. You don't need me. But if you go through this season and you never think about a word, you never take a quiet moment, you never really celebrate Jesus in a serious way, we'll probably miss it. Celebrate Jesus by coming to worship services. Let me ask you something. How many Sundays of Advent are you going to come to worship? Are you going to come and worship God on Christmas Eve? Especially when you attend a church that has a service on the 23rd of December, so that if you're traveling on the 20th, I mean, friends, this is about as accommodating a church as you're going to find on Christmas Eve. Right? Now, am I trying to boost the number of people in the pews? No, I'm at two in age. It just is not a big deal to me. What I'm worried about is the state of our souls. I mean, I think it really matters. And can I tell you my experience is, I talk to people in this church who say to me, oh, we didn't make it to church a couple Sundays of Advent because we were just too busy with Christmas. Again, I'm not being condemning. I want to have a pastoral conversation with you. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. So maybe you need to put on your list how many times your family is going to spend time with Jesus in worship. It might help to have that conversation. And finally, I think under that category, under celebrating, is giving. It's the Advent giving and the alternative giving and the Christmas Eve offering. And do you have to do it all? Of course not. But if list number two, well, I know I've said this to you many times, so I've tried to find a fresh way to say it, but whose birthday is it? Whose birthday is it? It's Jesus. But who's getting all the presents? Us. Now, am I saying we shouldn't give gifts? No, I am saying this. Our family has said to one another, we're just going to be a little simpler. So if your expectations for gift giving are up here, you should probably bring them down to here. And we've had that conversation with our extended family. In fact, two weeks ago, my uncle said, hey, we're going to join in what you all are doing. We're not bringing gifts when we come and see you on Christmas Day. We're going to do with that money some things that we think will be good. And I've come from a family, the majority of whom are Christians, and this has really brought a lot more joy to all of us. And it's taken a lot of stress out of it, and we're all still in very loving, good relationships. And I've come to admire the things that my brothers and their families do. And I've found ways to respect them in new ways, which I didn't actually think was possible because I already respect them so much. Hey, that's a conversation with your family. All right, we've got to end the sermon. I don't think this is going to get rid of lists two and three. I think, though, list four might fundamentally redeem list two and three. My greatest desire for you is that you would have a Merry Christmas. It really is. But you're going to have to start this week. Amen.